Father, I thank you again very much for today. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your word together. My prayer, Father, is that you would speak deeply, profoundly to each one of us as we consider just what it is to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, and also, Father, what it means to be the temple. So thank you for what you're going to teach us this morning. I look forward to it. Help us to be not just those forgetful hearers, but Father, those ones who hear your word, think about how to live it out, and then go and live it out. Praise you for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few weeks back, I talked about a passage from 2 Corinthians 6. And we talked about this. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And the Corinthian church, to him, their hearts were kind of restricted towards him and those who were working with him. And so he was appealing to them, hey, you got to open your hearts up a bit, right? He says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I'm speaking to you like your kids, widen your hearts also. What he goes into next seemed to be unconnected to what he had just said, and he picks that same idea back up a few verses later. If we look at verse 7:2, he says, make room in your hearts for us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. So if you were to kind of put those two together, you'd be like, oh, he's just continuing on. But right in between, he goes into what we talked about a few weeks ago, and it's this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We made the point that this wasn't something that Paul just kind of threw in there or somebody else wrote in later. But essentially what Paul is saying here, and the reason why he gets into do not be unequally yoked, is that he's just told the Corinthian church to widen your hearts. And he knows people are prone to taking things too far. So basically what he's saying here is, but not so wide that you'll be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So that's why it seems to come out of nowhere. That's its connection. That message is online if you want to review it. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then he goes through a whole bunch of different examples of things that are completely incompatible. He lists them here. Does righteousness and lawlessness have a partnership? No. Does light have fellowship with darkness? No. Is there a harmony between Christ and Belial, which is another name for Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And then what agreement has the temple of God with idols? All of those questions are supposed to be answered in one way. There's nothing compatible between the two. They have nothing to do with each other. They are distinct and separate from each other. So the point we brought from that was there's an obvious and clear incompatibility between believers and unbelievers. That's not saying there should be hatred or dislike or like, ooh, you unbelievers. That's not it. There's just an incompatibility between us. And that has to be recognized and respected. Then we talked about, well, what does it look like when we are unequally yoked? What are we seeing? And so we had some things that we said, unequally yoked looks like this. If you're in a relationship with an unbeliever, then here's what you're going to want to do, or you feel like you have to, you have no choice. These are some of the things. You're going to feel like you want to or you have to be of one heart and one mind with them. You want to take on the values that guide them. Have to be or want to be open to constantly being enticed and persuaded by them to love and serve what they love and serve. And then to conform to a worldview they hold to, which says there is no absolute truth and moral absolutes don't exist. So that's kind of what you're looking at. Those are some of the things we shared in the message back then that you'd keep an eye out for that would tell you you're in a relationship where you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So have friends that are not believers. Spend time with them. Enjoy meals with them. Get to know them. Include them in your life. None of that is wrong. Hopefully, by God's grace, their interaction with you and your witness to them will bring them to Christ. But partnerships are different. Partnerships that have you doing this are what you need to avoid, get out of, and not enter into. Back to this list, Paul ends it by saying, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And now he's going to take a bit of a sidetrack here. It's not disconnected, but he's going to focus in on this truth. He's going to focus in on the fact that from this truth comes this. We are the temple of the living God. And I encourage you to look at two passages in a previous letter that Paul wrote where he dives into this. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. How many of you got a chance to at least read through those passages? Okay? Kathy did it to prepare. The young adults were forced. No, they went through that. That's good. They went willingly. That's what they tell you, Kathy. So we're going to look at those passages, because I suspected many of you might not have remembered your homework. So let's look at them together. Remember, this is a previous letter. So Paul, when he says this in the second letter, he's already addressed this. So they already know what he's referring to. But do you know what it means to be the temple of God? There's actually two senses in which this is meant. At 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. When I told you about doing your homework, I said, when you read this, try to look at the difference between what's said in the plural and what's said in the singular. So in this passage, I want to focus in on the words that are said in the plural. And it makes a difference once we get all of this out in the open as to how you read this verse. Because we live in a very individualistic society, which means that the individual is the most important thing in society. And that's not how Scripture was written. The ancient Near Eastern milieu was not about the individual. It was more about the corporate, about the family, about the larger. So just bear that in mind here. We're going to look at these words. So here, this word you isn't referring to you individually. It's referring to all of you. So we're going to drop into some Americanese. We're going to say y'all, okay? That's true for this word. It's also an y'all. And lastly, this, you all. Now in the singular, so referring to one, is this, 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 and this. Temple is in the singular. So if we were to take it, get rid of the Americanese, paraphrasing it a bit, do you, all of you, not know that all of you together are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in all of you? If anyone destroy God's temple, well, God's going to destroy them. For God's temple is holy, and all of you together are that temple. So that is in part what it means to be God's temple. When the church gathers like this, we are God's temple. This building is not God's temple. It's actually not even a sanctuary. Did you know that? There's nothing sacred about this building. This building contains us. We're the temple. It's why you're free to drink coffee and eat food and chat, and we don't trip little kids as they run by and say, hey, don't go running in here, because it's just a building. You are the special ones. You together are that temple. And God's Spirit dwells in each one of us. So collectively, we represent here and now the temple of God with the Spirit of God living inside. Notice some things. All of you together are God's temple. So God made you this way by design and on purpose. And the Spirit of God dwelling in you is what makes you a temple. There's a warning here. If anybody goes around trying to destroy God's temple, they are going to be in God's crosshairs. Woe to anyone who decides to take aim at the church. I feel like that's a bit like our Canadian government these days. There's some stuff going on in our country where we have become a bit of a target. I think that's going to probably increase. But there is a warning here. God doesn't take that laying down. He doesn't turn his back and ignore it. He's active and involved, and he'll be at work. At the very least, there will be a day of judgment. And those who have come after his temple, you, his people, they'll learn what that's about on that day. And lastly, God's temple is holy. Now, when I say that word, what comes to mind? Holy. I was looking at this. The word holy occurs 665 times in the entire ESV Bible. It occurs 184 times in the New Testament. And from Acts to Revelation, it occurs 143 times. For contrast, love occurs 159 times. And when we say, what do you know about God? What normally comes out is God is love. God loves us, right? But we don't often say God is holy. And yet, it's almost neck and neck in mention in the New Testament with love. God is holy. Be holy. Pretty important word. We should probably take a peek at it. Here's the Greek word for it. And here's some definitions. The first one comes from Bill Mounts, who is an American scholar of Greek. I think he could give a pretty good definition of what that would be. Separate from common condition and use. Dedicated. Hallowed. It's used of things like the sanctuary in the Old Testament and of persons, saints, for example, the members of the first Christian communities. It carries a sense of pure, ceremonially or morally righteous. So maybe, probably most of you, if you've heard teaching on holy or holiness, it's been about being separate, being distinct from. I looked at a few other definitions, and I actually kind of like an older definition that was given. Not that it's incorrect because it's older, but it's given by Vines, expositor of New Testament words. He wrote this. It fundamentally signifies separated. Among the Greeks, it also carried the sense of not just being separated from something, but being dedicated to a God. And because of that, in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, it carries two senses with it. Separated from sin, self, and the world, and consecrated to God, sacred. So these concepts, separated from, consecrated to, and sacred, form a core understanding of what holiness is. In Corinth at the time, temples were massively significant. They held a prominent place in the city's architecture. That was where the gods, and there were a few of them, were worshipped. So this is a depiction of what it was like in Corinth back in its day. Here's another depiction. You can see that the temples, they are prominent. And the thing with the temple back then, if the temple was considered holy, it was separate from all of its surroundings, a building that was dedicated and consecrated to its God, and inside was sacred. If you walked in there, there was behavior, there were probably practices that you were expected to observe. And in everything and in every way, when you were in the temple, there was reverence and there was awe for the God that you were in the temple of. So that's the sense behind you are the temple of God and you're holy. You're to be separate from everything else in your life so that you can be dedicated to God. And because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, He is what is sacred. And so He is to be, just like if you went into a temple of a God, that God would be sacred. The Holy Spirit within you is to be given reverence and awe. You're holy because he's within you. You're the temple that contains him. He's the sacred commodity. He's the sacred one. We contain him. But because we're the temple that contains him, we're holy as well. So this is the sense behind you are a holy, all of us together are a holy temple. Now we fast forward to a little bit later in that first letter. Paul says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Again, really important to pay attention to what's said in the plural and what's said in the singular here. These, I think I've got them all. One more? Yes. Those are all in the plural. So it's referring to all of you, all of yours. In the singular, are these. So I'll put this into a paraphrase for you, including the plural and the singular. Do you not know that each one of your bodies is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within all of you, whom all of you have from God? All of you are not your own, for you were all bought with a price. So glorify God in each of your bodies. So now we've gone from you all together, because the Holy Spirit is within you, are a temple, to each individual believer is also a temple because the Holy Spirit lives specifically inside of you. Your bodies, each one of your bodies is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's given him to you, and you're not your own. You were bought with a price. So you are to glorify God in your bodies. Have you put that together in your life? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. What was the price that was paid? You don't have to, I can't hear if you whisper, by the way. What was the price that was paid? His life for yours. His blood was poured out. Yours would, his death, so you wouldn't die. Scripture says because of his death, we'll never taste death. That's spiritual separation from God. We're going to go through physical death. But that separation from God we'll never experience. Once we're believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us to be in his presence now. It'll just be this shell will be cleared away. We'll be fully in his presence, released. So you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. So glorify God in your bodies. What does it mean to glorify God? Yes, it's a church phrase and we say it. Do we know what it means? To glorify God is to let everyone know how beautiful and great and worthy and amazing you believe that he is. As God's temple, that's one of the things you get to do. Just like a temple standing in Corinth would say the same thing, dedicated to its God, a shining example. That's why they poured lots of architecture and wealth into those temples. It would stand out and proclaim the greatness and goodness and amazingness of their God. Come to my magnificent temple. My God is in there. And instead of having a building, you have a life. And your life is to proclaim the greatness and the glory of God in your bodies. I was reflecting on a couple of scriptures along this line. You were ransomed from the futile ways that you inherited from your forefathers, but you weren't ransomed with something perishable like silver or gold. I love the way this is phrased, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb that had no spot or blemish. And that was true of Christ. He was perfect, innocent. And he was crucified, having never sinned. He took on our sin. His blood was poured out. Innocent, though everybody decried that he was guilty. If you're hanging on a cross, you're guilty. God condemns you. But he died that death. Paid that price. And since you've been purchased, your freedom Your life has been given to you through that. Please remember, believer, you don't belong to yourself anymore. Do you live like it? Do you live like you're under new ownership? Remember, we're meant to keep this in mind. The preciousness of the price that was paid, the sacrifice, was the blood of Christ. You're now purchased. Who used to own you? Sin. Sin owned you. You were its slave. You were freed. The price was paid. So live under new ownership. Live in the freedom that you have in Christ. But not, Scripture says, don't use your freedom as a license to live for yourself and for sin, but for Him. That's the way of the Christian now. It says in 2 Corinthians this, for Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced of something, that one died for all and therefore we all died. And He died for all, that those who live, and that refers to believers, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. This is the high calling of holy temples. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And the way that you conduct yourself and the way that you live should invite people to look into what's in that temple. The very Spirit of God in you. What you say and what you do and how you behave and the attitudes that you reflect should draw people to want to look more inside into that temple. Should be drawn to the temple because that's a real God. And that temple is glorifying Him, and that's you. So all of that tracks now into the second letter. It's a lot, right? But when Paul says this, he's reminding them of what he's written. And as believers, if we've read this now, he's saying, now import that. Bring this into your understanding here. Because he goes, you are the temple of the living God. Together like this, and individually, the Spirit of God is in you. You are the temple of the living God. That's important because temples in that day and time, they had their God in it, but what was their God? How were we able to see the God in a temple? What do they put in there? What's that? Statue? Yeah, an image? There's our God. This thing was like, ours is a living God. Can He be contained by a physical temple? No, He says that in the Scripture. A physical temple made with human hands could never contain me because He fills how much? Everything. Right. And in an incredible way, He's placed His Spirit in us and come to live within us. We'll get into that in a couple of moments here. You're the temple of the living God. So here's the important part. You are to be separated from the world around you. You're to be completely dedicated to God. And what's inside of us, the Holy Spirit, is sacred. So what and now what? Those are the two big questions. Paul goes on. He writes this. As God said, I will make My dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. This is a promise from the Old Testament. It was one that was never truly fulfilled for any length of time with the Israelite people. Something God wanted to do. And there were a few kings where this happened, but it was never prolonged. And this, Paul is saying, God was looking forward to doing in this way now. God wants to dwell with His people and be among them, wants them to be His people, and He does that now by being in you in the person of His Holy Spirit. God is living in you. Think of that for a second. The living God in the person of His Spirit is living in you. Thanks, Brian. Do you remember what I just asked you to think of? Think of this, the living God, who heaven and earth can't contain, is now living inside of you. Not a light version. It's not God light. Not the Holy Spirit light. It's the full Spirit living inside of each one of you. I can't unpack all of that this morning. It's not the purpose of this, but that's something to think about, to consider, to meditate on. This is God's promise fulfilled now. You are the temple of the living God. He was looking forward to this, and now he is living within each one of us. So now what should we do because of that? Paul brings this up. Go out from their midst. There's a therefore, right? So if that's true, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and don't touch anything that's not clean. Now, this was said back in the Old Testament. Paul's quoting from, I wrote it down, Leviticus 26. So he's quoting directly from that, but he's saying that there is a New Testament application for the believer. To go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and don't touch anything that's unclean. Who is he talking? What is he talking about here? Who are we to go out from the middle of? Who are we to be separate from? The world. Not unbelievers individually. But the world, by that I mean its thought, its society, we could say. It's the way that it thinks, the way that it wants you to behave. All the messages on your social media, everything that's coming at you from the world, be separate from that. Get out from the middle of it. We're immersed in it. Social media in particular has brought us in, and we find ourselves inundated with it. I do too. You know, I got a couple of minutes. I was at Tinkertown yesterday, and there was a long lineup for the train. Longest lineup in Tinkertown. And so what I find myself doing? I was thinking about this message, thinking, it's so easy, isn't it? And if I go on my feeds, I actually only have one feed that I ever really ever look at, and that's from Facebook. But there are many, many more feeds. Instagram, right? Lots of reels, all that. And you go through it. And did you realize, every time you do a flick, you're getting inundated with something else. It's the message coming at you from the world. Unless you've got some good Christian stuff in your feeds. That can happen too. Your algorithm will tell you that. But even still, you're immersed in it in a way that was, I don't think was known before now. Because at any time in your day, you can be immersed in this in multiple ways. Wherever you drive, wherever you walk, that message is also around you in advertising, and where you go, it's there. And God's calling out to you, you're the temple, be separate. Don't be in that in such a way that you're so camouflaged the world could never tell that you're a believer, that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do your social media feeds, the one where you make yourself known, do they know you're the temple of God? Do you make yourself known in that way? You'll lose a lot of followers if you do that. You'll gain some good ones. It's a great question to ask. But to be separate from them, this for the Israelite was every other nation around them, which worshipped and served other gods. And you're surrounded by a world that worships and serves other gods. Get out of there. Be separate from that. Don't touch anything that would make you unclean. There's a promise here. Paul brings this up. There's a promise connected with doing this. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now this sounds like Paul is saying, this is how you become a Christian. Right? You can mistake it for that. That's not what Paul is saying. Because this is a quotation from the Old Testament again. God was saying this to his people, and he was already their father. He was already their God. So he's not saying how to be saved, you've got to act really, really holy. That's how you get saved. We know that's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. This is about fellowship. It's about relationship. It's about communion. You can have God as your father and not have that relationship with him. You can say you're a Christian and have virtually no fellowship with God. You can claim to be a believer and have no sweet communion with Him. One of the main reasons, and there's more than just one, but one of the main reasons is you're in the world. You're taking it in. You're living it out. You've got another idol, another God in your life. And that breaks God's heart. He's your Father. And if you're busy worshiping and serving and loving the world, you're actually God's enemy. You can't have a sweet, intimate fellowship with Him and live unholy. You can't. So God says, I'll welcome you. In other words, we can now start to really relate. And I'll be a father to you. And when a dad, happy Father's Day to all you fathers, by the way. When a dad is a dad, he wants to father. A good dad just wants to be a great dad to his kids. But sometimes kids get a little bit out there, and so dads have to come along, and part of what we do is we get involved in disciplining our kids. If you're a good, loving dad, you don't like the discipline part. But you do it. Why? Because you really love your kids. Your kids always interpret it like, Dad hates me, he disciplines me, but that's not the case. A good dad, a good believing dad disciplines in love. It hurts them to do it. When we're living unholy, saturated by the world, immersed in it, serving it and loving it, God's disciplining us because that's sin. And when we stubbornly sin, God says, okay, I'm going to discipline you. He takes a long time to do it, and He does it out of love. But the Word of God says that if you don't have God's discipline in your life, then you're, pretty strong word here, you're an illegitimate child. No son or daughter of His. Because it says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He disciplines. Some pretty strong language, actually, to describe those words. He's got purpose behind it. But all too often what Christians hear from God is the discipline of God. So you're experiencing conviction. You've got sin in your life. You know you should get rid of it, and you're not. And so you're not enjoying God. There's no real welcome here. There's just this knowledge of, oh, I need to make things right. And yeah, I'm just really convicted about this. And sometimes you just shut down towards God. I'm not dealing with that. And then things get quiet and dormant. And we lose God and His fellowship with us as our Father. He's saying here, live holy. Live separated to me, dedicated to me. Understand that what's inside of you, that's holy. That Holy Spirit. Live that way, separate from the world around you, and you will experience God relating to you as your Father. That's a sweet experience. You'll be sons and daughters to me. This is speaking of a sweet, endearing relationship, father with their kids. As a dad, I can speak to that. When things are good with my kids and we're hanging out, it is a lot of fun. When things are not good with our kids, I don't like it. I have to go through it sometimes, but I love the sweet times. I was hanging out with my grandson in a helicopter in Pinkertown. We're going around and around. He chose me. He's like, they said, it was his birthday yesterday, so a bunch of us were together, and I was like, who do you want to go in the helicopter with? I want to go with Papa. And I was thinking, first of all, man, that sucks, because that helicopter is small. Well, I'm going to take one for my grandson. And we got in there, we were just like, I don't know if you know the helicopter. How many of you know the helicopter at Tinkertown? Yeah. How many of you made the mistake of trying to get the bar to secure you in place? Good. Safety first. Because they put a seatbelt around you, and there's a bar, and I was like, well, what is that silly bar hooking? It's got to keep us safe. And then I think I asked, the guy came by and goes, you know what the bar's for? I said, yeah, I can't get the security. He goes, no, read the sign. So I look at, there's a sign right in front of me that says, push forward to go down and pull back to go up. I was like, oh, genius. So me and Judah are just like, woo, I go up, I want to go down. And I was thinking, this is sweet, right? Maybe 5 minutes later, I was like, Judah, don't stop eating gravel. Now, don't do that, right? But that moment, I wasn't trying to guide him or guard him. We're just enjoying each other, going up and down in the helicopter. God deeply desires to enjoy relationship with you as his sons and his daughters. Sweeter than my helicopter experience with Judah. That's what God desires and is designed. What's keeping us from it? We're unholy people. Okay. This is what to do. Go out, be separate, don't touch anything that isn't clean. Here's the promise. I will be a father to you and you'll be my kids. You'll enjoy the fellowship relationship you're meant to have. And then Paul says this. Since we have these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. A temple can be defiled. In 168 BC, there was a Greek wicked king named Antiochus Epiphanes. Anybody know about him a little bit? He and his army attacked Jerusalem and they took it. And then he went ahead and defiled the temple in a way it had never been defiled before. He marched into it. He put a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the middle of it. And then he sacrificed a pig on the altar of incense. The pig was considered unclean. Israelites didn't eat it. On that precious altar was sacrificed an abomination, something they were never to eat, an unclean thing. It was the way that he thought he could absolutely defile that temple. So he went inside and he soiled what was in there. It resulted in a revolt, the Maccabean revolt, and they dealt with it. Their whole point in the Maccabean revolt was to get back the temple and purify it again. Get it cleansed out so it would honor God. And that's what they did. It's an amazing story. You should read about a historical account. But brother and sister, that's what's needed for us. We need to look at what's defiling the sacred inside the temple. There is a truth here. You are the temple of God together, and you are, your body is a temple because it houses the Holy Spirit. That's true. Will always be true because the Spirit of God has been given. But we can become that temple, or we can walk away from being that temple. We can defile it. So there's a sense in which we are already the temple, and we are becoming the temple. And this is captured in Ephesians 2. In him, referring to Christ, it says, the whole building is being joined together. So you're in process right now. You're a temple also being built. You're being joined together and you're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. This is present tense language. Into a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he wants to be at home in your temple. When that temple is defiled, what's being defiled? The Holy Spirit. Do you see the connection? He's what's inside the temple. When someone wanted to defile a temple back in Bible times, they went into it and they desecrated what was inside of it. And so by extension then, when we talk about cleaning yourself up from every defilement of body and spirit, the question you need to be asking, God, how am I grieving your spirit? How am I quenching your spirit? How am I resisting your spirit? The Spirit of God is what is sacred within you. To defile that is to grieve and quench and resist the Spirit of God. If you aren't experiencing the sweet fellowship of God as your father and as his sons and daughters, you need to be asking this question. Because there's a good chance the temple that your body is, that contains the Holy Spirit, has been defiled. that the Spirit is grieved because you're engaging in sin. The power of the Spirit is quenched because you're doing sinful stuff. And you're resisting the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit because there's things that you want to say and do that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved and quenched by, but you're not going to pay any attention to that. You're going to do your own thing. Now, that's killing you spiritually. It's doing you in. It says, cleanse yourself. You do this by asking God, search me, O God, and try me. Show me, am I grieving? Am I quenching? Am I resisting you? Do you do this on a consistent basis? You ought to. Because, man, if you're in charge of a temple, you'd want to be absolutely sure back in the day that temple was clean and pure and ready for the worshipers. You'd be failing in your job to let it fall into disrepair, let anything get inside. It was going to get in the way of your God. And so with you, it's the same thing. That vigilance, it's expressed through this. Search me, God. Try me. With the willingness then, what he shows you to repent of, to forsake, and to take on what God has for you. I'm moving through this really, really quickly. There's a lot more that can be unpacked. And as God gives opportunity, we can talk more about holiness in this. But these are the cliff notes. These are the basic elements of holiness, what we're being called to. Lastly, did you catch that? The last thing I'm supposed to say, right? Okay, I think it's almost the last thing. Since we have these promises, cleanse yourself from what defiles you, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God, you'd expect it to say in the love of God, right? Out of love for God, bring this holiness to completion. But it's the fear of God. So what is the fear of God? Is it when you hear God's name? Ah, it's God! Woo! Is that it? If it's not that, what is it? Reverence and awe. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, writes Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face, two their feet, and two they used to fly. And they were calling out to each other, and here's what they were saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. What would you do in that moment? Party! Is that what you'd be doing? Like, down! You're now in the presence of the thrice holy God. See, that's a part of who God is. The Bible doesn't say God is love, love, love. It doesn't say that. The only time something like this is repeated three times is here. He is holy, he is holy, he is holy. He is utterly separate from anything and all that he has created. That's what it means. And when you grab a sense of that, when this becomes a part of your understanding of God too, then there's reverence and awe because the same God who died for you is the same God who is three times holy. He will judge you one day. That should produce reverence and awe alongside of our love, not in replace of it. And you can't bring holiness to completion without it. Because so often Christians think this way about their sin. God's going to forgive it. He's going to forgive it, isn't he? So if I do it, he's going to forgive it, right? See, there's no reverence. There's no awe there. There's no fear for God. And that particular thing, thinking destroys you, ruins you. Anybody thinking like that follows themselves down a trail of destruction and corruption until God by his mercy intervenes. But that's where that takes you. Just because it's all forgiven doesn't mean we live taking advantage of that. Instead, because we know that he is also holy and we live holy. Peter wrote about this. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived and didn't know about Jesus. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all, not some, in all that you do. Bring the holiness you have to completion. until the day you meet Jesus, with the awe and reverence for God that should be there, because he is holy. This is a beautiful blend of the love of God and the holiness of God together. They're not distinct from each other, although they are distinct attributes, but they combine together. The call of, may the love of Christ constrain you, and may the holiness of God bring on reverence to your heart and relate to your God like this. That is a beautiful balance and mix to which we're called. So, there it is. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Be holy as he is holy. Be holy. The Spirit of God is within you. He is what is sacred. Be separate from everything else in this world that works against it. Be consecrated, dedicated to him. Glorify God in this your body, and for us as believers in this body too. That's the takeaway. That's the encouragement. And that says, just stay on your heart and settle in. Meditate and reflect on that, brothers and sisters. And let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for this truth as well. It's not often something we hear. The holiness of you, Father, and the holiness to which we're called, the holiness to which we have been created, and we are holy because the sacred, the Spirit of God is within us. Father, help each one of us here. I mean, in preparing this, I'm convicted, and I trust my brothers and sisters here are as well, that we would with diligence search out under the conviction of your Holy Spirit whatever is defiling this temple, things that grieve and quench and resist your Spirit. Father, teach us and show us how to walk in step with your Spirit, experiencing his fruit in us as a result, and the sweet fellowship of you as our Father, bringing that holiness to completion out of awe and reverence for you, Father. Thank you for what you'll do in this, in Jesus' precious name. We all said,
amen.
Amen. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters.